There are only two more weeks that we will be known as Watermark Wesleyan. I feel like a kid in a candy store. I'm so excited to share our new name with you. You know, I've heard that some of you have thought we've kept this almost too tight, where we haven't let anything leak out. Well, just so you know, I didn't even tell my wife, Holly, the name. She guessed it. I asked, how in the world did you know that? Have I been talking in my sleep? How did that come about? She said, no, I just knew. I just knew that's what it was. That was a huge confirmation to me that the name that we have been working with and that the name that we feel the Lord had given us was exactly who we needed to be. It was the best confirmation I could have hoped for at that point. So we're in the third week of our series we are calling 12, Our Future Together, where we are going to give you 12 words that define our future together as a church. When you're talking to a friend or a family member or a coworker and they ask, what is your church all about? You will be able to rattle off these 12 words that define who we are. The first 7 words come from our mission statement, the next 3 from our vision statement, and the last 2 words are the ones we've all been waiting for a long time. The last 2 words, the last week of the series, will reveal our new church name. I can't wait to share that with you. Recently, I've come to appreciate the icon of the Holy Trinity painted in 1425 by Andrei Rublev, a Russian monk. At first blush, it appears as 3 angels just simply sharing a meal together. You might think they are fairly unremarkable in their appearance, and it really doesn't say a whole lot. But then after further inspection, when you really look in, you truly appreciate the message Rublev wanted to convey. When you start to look more closely, you would notice that their faces are identical. And the reason for that is they represent the 3 members of the Trinity. As you continue to gaze on the painting, you would recognize Jesus as the one in the middle, as he points with 2 fingers to the Lamb that's in the chalice, signifying the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. As you look closely, you would notice the figure on the left pointing with 2 fingers to the Son. This is the Father giving his blessing, saying, my Son, I am with you no matter what you do. I am with you. The figure on the right is the Holy Spirit, and he's pointing to a rectangle opening on the front of the table, signifying the world. The Son comes and offers himself for the world, and through the Holy Spirit, the world is brought to the Son and the Father. As you take this in, you begin to understand how Rublev displayed the nature and the beauty, the absolute beauty of the Trinity. Each of the 3 members has a clearly defined role, and we begin to understand the greater picture of how the 3 function together. By the time we are done today, you will have our entire mission statement, which will define our reason for existence at the most meaningful level. These 7 words will paint a picture, like Rublev, of who we are as a church and what we hope to accomplish in the world. Our mission statement will answer questions like, who are we and what is our purpose? Why do we exist? What do we do? And who do we serve? The first 4 brushstrokes we've already talked about. The first 4 words that we really want to focus on in our mission statement are pursue the Father and proclaim Jesus. The first week, we emphasized that the only way to pursue the Father is to know the Son, to have a relationship with Jesus. Last week, we shared the importance of proclaiming Jesus, of sharing our faith with the world, with those who don't know who he is. We presented the blessed strategy because we understand that sharing your faith can be an anxiety-ridden process. So with this, we said, if you begin with prayer, ask God to show you who you should share your faith with. And then once he impresses that person on your heart or you know who that is, listen to them. Just build a relationship and listen to their wants, their desires, their hurts, their hopes, their dreams. And then in Western New York, we love what's coming next. We would say to eat with the person, to have coffee or go out to a meal and have lunch or dinner, but spend time truly getting to know who they are. And then as you listen and as you eat with them and spend time, serve them. You will hear what means most to them. You will hear what makes them tick and serve them in the middle of their life. And then when the time is appropriate, the last S is share your story. tell them the difference Jesus has made in your life. If you missed either of these first 2 weeks, I would encourage you to go back and watch them. It's actually really important that you do because each week of the series builds on the previous weeks. Today, we turn our attention to the Holy Spirit. Just like Rublev emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit in his painting, we are going to emphasize the Holy Spirit's importance in our church. In Scripture, there are as many as 126 different labels for the Holy Spirit. Here are a few that we will see today. Often the Holy Spirit is referred to as the advocate, the one who pleads a cause to another, and the Holy Spirit pleads our cause to the Father. We will see that sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus and how the two are one and the same. And then we will see how the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. In a world that feels so void of truth, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He will tell us what is to come, and he just gives us the sense of knowing what is right. The Holy Spirit has a much larger role in our world than any of us can know. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will leave with a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in your life and in the life of our church. Today, we will explore the incredible gift the Father has given us in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning and this chance to learn together. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, as we learn about how the Spirit works in our lives, how he works in and through us, I pray that you would open our eyes, ears, and hearts to what you might have for us today, and that all of us would leave here changed because of what you did in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you've come in a little late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here, and I'm excited to continue this journey with you as we've been on, as we've been kind of moving forward to our new name, but first and foremost, establishing the foundation on which we are. And so we've talked about pursue the Father and proclaim Jesus, and today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited to talk about the Holy Spirit because I can sense the Spirit in the room right now. And I hope you are experiencing that yourself, and we're going to learn sort of what it means to acknowledge that as we move forward this morning. And the interesting thing is that the Holy Spirit, really in a lot of Christian circles, is sometimes overlooked or not talked about a lot or not preached about a lot. I do tend to bring up the Holy Spirit a lot here at South Creek, which I'm excited to do, but it's very easy to overlook it or not understand it because it's not really something we can tangibly touch or feel. Oftentimes, we're so limited by the physical things in our life and in our world that we can grab onto and hold onto and clearly identify in the physical realm that we miss and forget the fact that there is an entire spiritual reality all around us. And this Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit, is what connects us to the spiritual reality all around us. It's what connects us to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look and see what that looks like today. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I've never really kind of understood the Holy Spirit myself. It doesn't really make much sense to me. Well, the disciples themselves, Jesus' 12 followers, were still struggling to figure out what it meant as well. And so he was continually teaching them on what the Holy Spirit was as they were going through life. And they at times kind of sort of thought they understood it, but didn't really fully understand it. And so you don't have to feel alone. They didn't really quite understand it either. And so we're going to look at John 16, verse 7 through 8. We're going to be in some different places in Scripture today. We're going to look at John 16, 7 through 8, where Jesus sort of opens their eyes to what the Holy Spirit is or what is going to happen with that. And in this passage, we're going to look at the why the Holy Spirit is important and when is the Holy Spirit going to come. There's going to be a couple things that we're going to look at before we identify three powerful truths about the Holy Spirit that all of us get to understand and receive as followers of Jesus Christ. And so let me read John 16, verses 7 through 8. This is Jesus speaking. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." So in this moment, first of all, the disciples are thinking, Jesus, you can't leave. You can't leave us. You're like our leader. You need to like take us someplace. You need to continue to lead and guide the way for us. And essentially, that is what Jesus continues to do. We'll understand that in a little bit. But it's important that he leaves. Jesus says, it's important that I go. It's important, first and foremost, that you stop relying on me as an individual and start actually doing what it is I'm teaching you to do. So it's very important that you allow me to go so that I can send you the helper that I'm talking about, this advocate, this Holy Spirit, which he identifies later. And the other thing is, it's important that Jesus goes, and so not only for the disciples to stop relying on the physical presence of Jesus, but so that Jesus' work can be multiplied exponentially. And so for that to happen, though, Jesus must die, and that is where the cross comes into the picture. The fact that Jesus must die, defeat death, resurrect, and then ascend into heaven. And as that happens, when that happens, that is when the Holy Spirit will be unleashed on all believers. So you may be thinking, well, isn't there evidence of the Holy Spirit in like all throughout the Bible and the Old Testament and all of that? And yes, the Holy Spirit has been present all around. Ever since creation, in Genesis 1:1, there's the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament as they're moving from place to place and location to location. But the Holy Spirit in that time is confined in certain specific places, oftentimes in the Ark of the Covenant, oftentimes only approachable once a year by a priest with certain circumstances and rituals and sacrifices that had to be done. And so the interesting and incredible thing is that even though the Holy Spirit was always around and always present, the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament was for a particular time at a particular place for a particular individual. God would choose particular moments in time through particular people in particular places to do his work through the prophets and through individuals all throughout Scripture. But the incredible thing is that when Jesus dies, when he dies, all of a sudden, the work is no longer limited to a particular place or person. It is given and extended to all who believe in him, allowing his Spirit to go out exponentially in the world in powerful and dynamic ways, available to all believers. And we're going to look at what that looks like and what that sort of means for you and I as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. But it is important that Jesus left so the Holy Spirit would come. And that would only happen, obviously, when he died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And so we're going to look at three truths that you and I all receive and get to be a part of when we receive the Holy Spirit. And we do that by believing in Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. When that happens, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so let's read John 14, verses 15 through 18, to look at a few powerful points and promises that are found in this scripture. This is, again, Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So again, we see that the Holy Spirit will not come unless Jesus goes to be with the Father. And there's a few incredible promises found within this that is going to drive us to the first primary characteristic of the Holy Spirit and truth that you and I get to have. So the first part of this passage is the fact that the Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. He says, I'm never going to leave you. The disciples are freaking out that he's going to go, but he's like, I'm not actually ever going to leave you. You will still not be alone. You will not be walking through this life and doing the work that I'm asking you to do alone, because I will be with you. The other thing that's incredible about the Holy Spirit is that it doesn't run out. There's not only small amounts of it available, or you don't get to just hang on to it for a little bit and then you have to pass it on to somebody else. It lasts with you forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, will be with you forever. It will not go away. There is not a moment in which it's weak. There is not a moment in which it's stronger. There is always there, always in full strength, always doing its work. And it's up for us to tap into that reality. But it doesn't go anywhere. It's not shared. It's equally available to all. It's a mystery that it's very difficult to explain in words, but the Holy Spirit is available for all of us equally for eternity. All of us. That is a powerful truth in and of itself. So he's reassuring again the disciples that they won't be alone. He's going to be with them forever. And then he says that the Holy Spirit will live with you and be in you. And it's easy for us to think, okay, yes, the Holy Spirit will be with me. That's understandable. He goes before me. He goes behind me. He prepares the way for me. Yes, the Holy Spirit is around me and with me. But the most powerful truth in all of this is that the Holy Spirit is in you. When you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you, is in you. And so in the Old Testament, we see the fact that this Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is alive and active, as I've already mentioned, in the Ark of the Covenant, found in fire and cloud and flame and shows and reveals himself in powerful and crazy dynamic ways, that very Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ moving and acting out in the Old Testament. And then as Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends down his very Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to fulfill and live within you. You become the temple. You become the temple of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit dwells, many translations say, dwells within you, lives within you. I mean, think about that. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is alive inside of you. Again, it's mysterious. It's hard for us to think about that and imagine that as being real, but it is the truth. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, is alive and active in you, in me, in you, in you, in you, and people all over the world. Jesus is alive and active inside of them. It's so easy for us to take that for granted. And the same power that Jesus had is available to us in powerful ways, which we're going to look at in just a minute. Paul sums up this concept and this truth as he's speaking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Whom you have received from God in the moment that you believe. You are filled with his Spirit. So the first truth that we identify this morning is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's incredible. And so often easily overlooked and taken for granted. So as we see in the book of Acts, once the Holy Spirit enters into us, it plays an active role in our lives. It begins to point us in certain directions and starts to refine and change our mind into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, you can see how that would happen as we are filled with his very Spirit. So let's look at Acts 16, verse 6 through 10. This is where Paul and his companions are on a missionary journey, and they're doing what Jesus had told the early church leaders to do: go out, spread the word, spread the gospel, go out to all the nations. And so Paul is doing that, and look and watch how the Holy Spirit intervenes in their process. Again, verse 6 through 10 of Acts 16. There's a bunch of fun names of cities in this that I'll probably butcher half of, but if I say them confidently, you'll believe that I'm saying them right. All right, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and his companions are doing the work of Jesus Christ. They're expanding the church. They're letting people know about all that's going on, about who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has come to do, the fact that he is Savior of the world, and they're going out into all nations, and all of a sudden, they are stopped. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how they are prevented from entering into this province in Asia. We don't understand specifically what that is, but obviously doors were continually closing for them to go into there. And then through this vision Paul receives, it is obvious to them that they are to go to Macedonia. And so it's interesting to see how the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives as we go out to do the work of expanding the kingdom of God. I think it's very interesting in verse 7, and Paul identified this in our intro video. In verse 7, it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter into this area. The Spirit of Jesus. Again, Some translations don't include Jesus, but the original Greek writing includes Jesus in this moment. The Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going forward, showing us yet once again that this is the very Spirit of Jesus that is alive and active within us, guiding us and directing us as we go. I also find it's interesting that even with them going into this new province with a great intention and doing the work of the Lord, they were still prevented from going in there for some reason. So many times in life, we think we are doing the right thing, and in all reality, it seems like the right thing. But the interesting thing is God has a bigger perspective, a bigger picture than we can see with our finite minds and eyes. And he has this bigger picture. And even though this may seem right and this may seem good to walk in this direction, he encourages us to go in another direction. But we have to be in tune with the Spirit to understand how to do that. And sometimes the other direction may actually include trials and struggles and pain. And that doesn't make any sense to us because we can't understand, why would I have to be going through this? But maybe there's a bigger purpose for this. Maybe there's a reason we're supposed to go through this that we can't see without God's perspective. And we get insight into God's perspective through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So obviously, after being stopped twice, Paul and his companions realize, okay, we're not supposed to go there. But then he sees this vision, and clearly, again, as it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. So they were like, this is right, we have to go, let's go do this. So what can we learn from this interaction? What can we learn from this story? Well, we can learn that once the Holy Spirit is inside us, the Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide you into moving into the next step that you were supposed to take. And so we don't really understand, it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit guided these individuals, Paul and his companions. So how do we understand how the Holy Spirit is guiding us? Especially when maybe we're walking into a direction or a task or a job or a ministry or a whatever it looks like, and it seems like it's the right thing, but is it? How do we understand this? How can we discern this? Well, discernment is one of the answers to this. Discernment is a gift of the Spirit. Some of us have more than others. But we can tap into the wisdom that we are given through the power of the Holy Spirit three ways. There's other ways as well, but there's three ways that I repeat up here all the time. I probably could ask you to shout them out, and I hope by now maybe you'd actually be able to tell me them. But the first is this, it's prayer. If we are in communication with God through prayer, he will begin to actually speak back to us and encourage us what it is we should or shouldn't be doing. It's obvious that Paul and his companions were deep in prayer throughout their missionary journeys, continually speaking to and talking from, and yet at the same time listening from God through the Holy Spirit as to what they should be doing. Prayer is essential. It's an essential part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior, we need to communicate and speak to him like he is, and we also need to pause and be silent enough to be able to hear back from him as well. And so we see that happen with this. We have many opportunities for prayer around here that I want to continue to make you aware of. After service each week, we are encouraging you, if you need any prayer of any sort, to head to that back wall, and we always have somebody back there that's ready and willing to pray for you. I'm always willing to pray for you if you want to come up to me afterwards. Praying at home in your own privacy, with your families, whatever that looks like, I would encourage you to do that. There's power in praying alone and privately, and there's power in praying with others. Every Wednesday night, the Wheelers host a spot over in the administration building, the small office building in the back corner of our campus, in the living room, and they pray together from 6:30 to 7:30 or 8 or so. You're welcome to go there and pray with others as well, but prayer is powerful and dynamic and integral in a relationship with Jesus Christ in which we can gain insight and wisdom and discernment for the things that we are to be doing in life. Second, it's Scripture. It's reading the Word of God. It's reading this a little bit at least each day. I'm taking a class right now, and one of the opening sentences in the book, if I can even get it right, was this book has the ability to protect you and keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this book. And I think so many times we think, this is irrelevant. We don't need to worry about this anymore. When we read this, we are given insight, especially when we're combined with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings these words literally to life in our hearts and in our minds and starts to transform us. We see the qualities and the goodness and the likeness of God and Jesus and who he is in this. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and gives us a beautiful spiritual perspective, godly perspective of who he is and what he intends us to be. And then thirdly is accountability. It's other people. It's surrounding yourself with other people who may have more discernment than you, who may have a little more wisdom than you. And that's the beauty of getting together and being with one another. We just started a guys group that's meeting on Tuesday nights from 6:30 to 8 over in the school building. You're still welcome to come and join. It's amazing. I'm already seeing the power of the Holy Spirit active throughout relationships and interactions that we're having within that group. For women, we're starting up a couple different options. You're going to hear more about them next week. We'll have more information. But we're going to do a four-week Advent community group with women that you'll hear more about next week. And then once a month, we're going to allow women to get together at 9 o'clock over in the school building and just gather together. And it's actually intended for you to bring some of your non-Christian friends, people from your community if you're interested into. You'll hear more about that as well. And that will be a monthly women's gathering during the 9 o'clock hour of service. And then starting in a couple weeks, we'll do the Advent community group. That will just go for about 4 weeks. It's not a massive commitment. But these are great times to get together with other individuals, learn from one another. How has God revealed himself to those individuals, and how can that apply to you? There is power in community. We were never intended to go through this life alone, and we see that all throughout this. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving you with my very spirit, and there are other people all around that you can do life with as well. So I would encourage you to do that. And so we see that take place. And so then as the Holy Spirit, and so the final point of that is that, I already said it, the Holy Spirit will guide us. And then as the Holy Spirit directs us and guides us, he will continue to empower us to do some incredible things. Greater things than we could ever imagine ourselves. We've spoken about them and we've sung about them already this morning. John 14, 12. Let me read this. It says this. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you with my spirit, and you are going to do the very same things that I did, but even greater than that. Are you kidding me right now? That's crazy. Jesus is like raising people from the dead, doing miracles, all sorts of crazy things. You're saying that I can do those things? He's saying that we can do those things. Oftentimes, faith limits our ability to fully perform those things, but the ability is there. But also at the same time, the greater thing here, it may not just be what you on your own are doing. It may be the collective whole as we move forward. And let me show you what I mean by this, because we see this on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit descends and is given to all of the believers in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem at that time, we see this happen as Peter, who, mind you, has just come out of denying Jesus before he's crucified. After he says, I'll never deny you, then he denies him three times, and then Jesus comes back, resurrects to life, says, hey, Peter, do you love me? He asks him three more times. We're actually going to talk about this in a few weeks. Actually, not till January, so just kidding. But it's coming. And so we see this happen, and all of a sudden, Peter now is filled with the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Spirit comes down in the form of wind and flame, and it's this powerful moment, and Peter finds himself filled with the Spirit, and then Peter stands up to speak and give this message. Also, historically, we know that whenever Peter opened his mouth, sometimes foolish things came out. But he stands up, he speaks, he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior that day. More than combined total of more than was ever recorded in Jesus' ministry as he was on earth. So we see this greater thing happen as the Holy Spirit works exponentially through Peter and the disciples as they continue to do the work. It is incredible to see this happen and to see this thing. Because Jesus in his lifetime was confined to this Near East region in which he was physically still limited in his full humanity of going from place to place. And the Spirit was still with him, primarily only with him at that time. And then he dies, and all of a sudden now his Spirit can go out among all believers. It's like an unbelievable explosion. And that explosion of ministry, that explosion of Jesus' ministry that has now been, like in just a matter of days, it went from the individual of Jesus Christ into 3,000 people who then went out and did it to more people. And it continued to expand, and it continues to expand today. And we get to be a part of that because it's the very same Spirit that was doing it then that is doing it within us today. It's not a different spirit. It's not like, we're not like in the 17th generation of the Holy Spirit. It is the same Holy Spirit available for us. And we get to do this in our life. And so the third truth and fact is that empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will do greater things. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will and you can do greater things. Even in the midst of your brokenness, of your weaknesses, of your failures, the Holy Spirit uses you and can use you and will use you in powerful and dynamic ways. This is true of us as a church. It's not about us as a church. It's not about our name that we're going to reveal soon. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit working massively through our church. And he does that through individuals like you. I've seen this come true over and over again. And it's so easy to overlook it. Because what is amazing is that I'll run into people. It happened to me just this past week. I was out. I told you, joked with you guys before that I DoorDash on the side just for the fun of it because I like driving around. And so I met somebody from our congregation that hasn't been coming back recently, but because of her illnesses and stuff. And she said, I can't describe to you how much you've done for me. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I had a couple conversations with her. I prayed with her once, and I prayed with her continually. But it's unbelievable to hear her testimony of my involvement in her life. But the reality is I only did a few things. The Holy Spirit multiplied my efforts in exponential ways in this woman's life. The Holy Spirit will multiply your small acts of obedience in dynamic ways, in ways that you may never see on this side of heaven. You may never see the ripple effect that one small act of obedience as you enter into relationship and tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. As you do these small things, you may think they were insignificant. You may think you didn't do enough. You may think, I'm not worthy enough of this. But then the Holy Spirit keeps working. And there's a ripple effect that's insane. I used to run a ministry, a skate park ministry, 15 years ago. I still run into people 15 years later who come up to me and say, you did this in my life and it changed the trajectory of my life. It's not anything I did. I just stepped in small acts of obedience and then the Holy Spirit blew it up far more than I could ever do. And that's the most incredible thing about the Holy Spirit, is that it takes what seems like menial, small, maybe even meaningless tasks and things that we do each day and multiplies them in powerful and dynamic ways. But we're still asked and expected by God to step into those acts of obedience and to participate with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's the third line of our mission statement, to participate with the Holy Spirit. God has been alive and active from the beginning of time all the way up until today in powerful ways. And everyone that calls him his Father, their Savior, is filled with the Spirit and is acted and is asked to participate with what the Spirit is doing, the work of the kingdom. And it may be very small things, a small conversation, opening the door for somebody, and then just on a bad day, it could be anything. And then the Holy Spirit goes and does incredible things with it. It takes a lot of pressure off of us, but we're still expected to act. God wants to use us. He wants to use us as we move forward. And you all are worthy of being used in the kingdom of God. Each and every one of you. If you have called Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, he wants to use you in the expansion of the kingdom of God to participate with the Holy Spirit. So again, in summary of what that looks like, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit guides you. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will do greater things. Throughout Acts and throughout all of Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit initiate, empower, direct, and sustain the church's mission. Today, the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing, initiating, empowering, directing, and sustaining the church's missions through small acts of obedience from each and every one of you. Will you be a part of that? Will you be a part of this process, of this kingdom expansion, of proclaiming Jesus as you pursue the Father? He wants you to be a part of that. One sentence that summarizes everything we've talked about this morning. The Holy Spirit lives in you and guides you, and he will empower you to do greater things. So our mission, I was almost going to say the name, is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. You'll see the bolded words are the first seven words of the 12 words that we'll learn during this series. That is the foundation of who we are. The triune, supernatural divinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the foundation of who we are as a church. Pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, participate with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you actually are giving us your Spirit to work in and through each and every moment of our life. Lord, I pray that you would continue to send us and direct us to people in our lives that can continue to give us more wisdom and insight and power. Lord, give us a passion and a desire to communicate with you through prayer, to dive into your Scripture and learn more and more about you each time we read a verse. Maybe we've read the same verse 10 times, but it gives us new meaning each time. None of these meanings which contradict one another, but continue to show us who you are in more and more fullness each time. God, if there are people in this room that are broken, that are hurting, that are confused, that are down and out, allow them to know that you are welcoming them in with open arms. That your Spirit wants to bring them to life, to revive them in a new and powerful and dynamic way that only you can do. And those of us here who are followers of Jesus Christ and we have the Spirit living within us, allow us to truly tap in and participate with what it is that you are doing. God, we love you and we praise you and we give all of this to you in the powerful name of the Father, the Son,